Let's pray. Father God, help us to have eyes and ears and hearts open and ready to receive from your word this morning. Help us to put aside our thoughts and ambitions and focus on what you are trying to say to us this morning. Use what I've prepared for the glory of your name. Amen. Good morning, and are we ready to study and obey? That's the promising title that is on the screen. But what does that look like? What does that mean for us? And what does that mean for us in the context of this new year of 2024 and us having this year of discernment, thinking about what God might be calling us to as churches here in central Ramsgate? I talked briefly last week about kind of New Year and resolutions and the idea that we can kind of start afresh. And there are an awful lot of self-help and life hacks around. So I don't know what your bookshelf looks like, but some people's bookshelves would be covered with kind of how to do this, how to improve one's life, how to live your best year yet. There's some pictures on the screen were coming up, but feel the fear and do it anyway. So kind of that idea of kind of like, it's good sometimes to step out, so do it. Lots and lots of books out there. And I don't know if you're into social media like I am, but life hacks is a big thing, and videos of life hacks. Has anyone spent hours just looking at their phone at all the different life hacks? Lots of blank faces, but maybe some of us, more younger generation, no offence to anyone, but there's lots of things on our phones. How to peel an egg. So if you put it in a little box with water and you shake it, it takes the peel off. I mean, you have to boil it first, but don't do it with just, otherwise that's a way of scrambled egg, isn't it? Like, that's a different thing, different life hack. But there's lots of different ways of people trying to get the best out of kind of the time that they've got to try and do the best that they have, different ways of kind of improving on life. Do let me know if you try that, boil an egg and shake it, see what happens. But lots of different ways. When I was in Uganda, they taught me boil an egg with your knuckle, crack it all over, and then it just shatters and then it just peels off in one. Lots of different life hacks. We're learning lots of things this morning. But we are in an era of self-help books and life hacks. And actually, if we really do trust and believe in God's word, it's not just another how-to guide, but it is a way that God communicates to us about how we live and how we should be trusting in him, how he has worked in the history of his people and is continuing to work in that way today. Hopefully our slides will catch up with us, but at the beginning, our opening verse was this: "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel." So we're introduced to Ezra, this leader that is sent and given permission to go back to Jerusalem and to share the statutes and laws with the people there. It was his gifting. He was a teacher. He was given that gifting to go back and to teach. It's really important when we are reading the Bible to think about the context in which it was written for then and where we are now. And sometimes there can be really direct comparisons, and sometimes we have to work a bit harder at seeing what that context means for us. And so in this context, remember, we've got this context of Ezra and Nehemiah, and the people of God had been given opportunity and opportunity to follow God's ways and to live in an obedient relationship with him, in this loving relationship, and all they had to do was continue to give God their full attention and their obedience. Sometimes we think, oh gosh, we're always on about sin and rebellion and kind of, we know, we've got it. But actually, same times we need that reminder again and again. And God's people had just again and again fallen short, like we all do in our lives, which is why we come back to God every week with confession. In our communion service, we often say, talk about the law, the commandments that Jesus shared with his disciples. And it was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. I wonder, as God's people, how are we living up to that? And in Ezra and Nehemiah's time, how were they living up to that? It seemed that they were falling short in loving the Lord their God. They hadn't really known who he was. They hadn't been reading his word. They hadn't been into the habit of practicing of worship. And so Ezra is coming back into this time. We had Zerubbabel in the sort of first six chapters last week, where they came back and were rebuilding the temple. And then we've got Ezra, who returns to Jerusalem and tries to bring about a change of rebuilding of the law. If we can skip about three on, I am. And one more. Yes, there we are. So Ezra comes and is trying to get them to come back. He's rebuilding the community of exiles. So we've already got a remnant of God's people that actually had never left. Then we've got the people that come back with Zerubbabel. And then we've got the people that come back with Ezra. And they're quite a kind of disjointed bunch of people. They've all had different backgrounds, and they're here. And so Ezra's trying to rebuild this community of God's people again to get a joint, combined identity. And he does this through returning to the law, teaching, and bringing people back to know what God had said, what God has done, and what God will continue to do. And then in the next few weeks, we're going to look again at Nehemiah and rebuilding the city wall. But what does all this mean to us? But maybe you think, actually, we are a community of people, but we're all from different walks of life. We've all got different backgrounds. We all want to hear in this year ahead what God wants to do to use all of us in our settings outside of church, as well as our settings within. How are we going to be reaching out and being fulfilling our purposes as God's people here in Ramsgate? So hopefully we're going to use Ezra and Nehemiah to help us explore that and go a bit deeper. So like I said, we have the second wave of returnees from exile. And Ezra is being introduced and is returning them to the law to rebuild the community of God. And in chapter 7, and if you want to turn to that with me, it starts on page 479. And so we're introduced to Ezra. And he's been given permission, he's known as a teacher of the law, and he's given permission to go back to Jerusalem. And we're told that I've just read that he was a teacher of the law and that he lived out what he was reading and learning about. One commentator says this, he says about Ezra, he's a model reformer in that what he taught he had first lived, and what he had lived he first made sure of in scriptures. With study, conduct, and teaching put deliberately in this right order, each of these was able to function properly at its best. Study was saved from unreality, conduct from uncertainty, and teaching from insincerity and shallowness. See, we've been given a great gift of God's word in our context today, and it's got the whole history of the Old Testament, but also we've got the joy of the New Testament, of seeing God fulfilling the promises that were made in Ezra's time and around Ezra's time. We've got the joy of going deeper into God's word, and so as we study, it's not irrelevant. It speaks into the reality that we're in, and we need to be open and aware to what that is. It's not uncertain. When we read God's word, promises have come true and will continue to come true. And it's not insincere and shallow. We want to dig deeper into the richness that the Bible holds so that we can see the relevance for our life and for our community. We want to be people that love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and love our neighbour as ourselves. But what does that look like? And in Ezra, as he makes his return, we've got this introduction to him at the beginning of chapter 7. And then he kind of has been given a letter from the king of Persia and sent back. And so in chapter 7, verse 14, in the letter that King Artaxerxes sends with Ezra, it says, "You are sent by the king and his seven advisors to inquire about Judah and Jerusalem with regards to the law of your God, which is in your hand." Now, there's a variety of thoughts about this, whether the law actually wasn't already in Jerusalem and Ezra had gone back with a copy of the scrolls. It's unlikely, it probably was there already, but it's this sense that actually he'd been given a task, a function, a purpose to go back with God's law with a specific purpose of teaching it and explaining it and reading it again. Like I said, they might have been out of the habit of that pattern, and so Ezra's task command was to go with God's law in hand and to share that with the people. We're probably about 60 years on from Zerubbabel, and so things have changed, the community has developed, but they're still not particularly refocused again on God's word and the purpose that's revealed through it. And then as we go through into chapter 8, as we scroll through, we see that there's all these lists of families returning, and they return to Jerusalem, and he's sort of on the way. He's deciding that worship's going to be really important, needs to be part of their rebuilding of the community. And he finds Levites for the temple. He gets ready and prepared to find leadership and those that are going to help to build the community of God through worship. And so we read in verse 15 to 20 that he kind of finds Levites, sends people off to get some because there's none within the company that they currently are. And so gets the Levites and they kind of are trained up and are kind of thankful for God being with them. And then as we carry on through chapter 8, we read about them fasting for protection, that God will protect them in their journey. And when they finally get to Jerusalem, they kind of offer the sacrifices and they give worship to God. And then we get to this point of chapter 9, which was the second part of the reading read out by Barbara this morning. And it's sort of like an assumption, there's a kind of implication here, and in chapter 10, that between kind of them worshipping in the temple and these people coming with the request to Ezra, it's likely that Ezra did teach from the Torah, from God's law. And so they've been hearing God's word, they've had the word read to them, might have been explained as well, but they've definitely had it read. And then the people respond to that. They respond to God's law, to hearing it, and they approach Ezra with concerns. And these concerns were about intermarriage and the context of that day and the context of them being heirs of the Exodus. And to kind of understand what that might mean, we need to kind of go back to the Old Testament. So if you want to turn with me, we're going to go to Exodus chapter 34. And look at verse 11 to 16, which is on page 93 of our Bibles. And I'll read out what these words are. So God's people, when they were in Egypt as slaves, he rescued them through the Exodus. And he set them apart as a chosen people. They'd become a massive nation, and he was going to bring them to the promised land. And in this time, he gave them the Ten Commandments and so showed them how to live as the people that he had chosen them to be. And this is what it says in verse 11 to 16. Obey what I command you today. I will drive out before you the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Be careful not to make treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land, for when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them, they will invite you and you will eat their sacrifices. And when you choose some of their daughters as wives for your sons, and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same. And there's a similar vibe in Deuteronomy chapter 7, 1 to 4, which is on page 186. It says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, and again the same list, seven nations larger and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you've defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn. They seem harsh words in our modern sensibilities, don't they? It seems kind of really countercultural to kind of us thinking of God as a loving, caring God. But God had called these people at this time to a high calling. They're heirs of the Exodus. They were a holy seed to be set apart so that the world could see who God was, could see the holiness of God. They were to be a blessing to others. And that was the kind of deal, if you like. God saying, follow me, be my people, be my holy people, obey. And you will get all this land, this blessing. You will be blessed because I give my blessing to you. But it came with obedience. And in Ezra, you might have realized that it repeated the same pattern of the people. It's the same list. Don't be like those people in your neighborhood, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Amorites, etc. And it's again reminding them that they were an Exodus people. And now they're a people that are being brought back from exile. See, as Exodus people, they didn't live up to that bargain of obedience. They didn't live up to that standard. It was hard for them to do. And so God's bringing them back again, giving them another chance, bringing them back and reminding them that they were these people, holy and set apart. And Ezra is kind of presented with this fact that they haven't been living up to that, that they have been intermarrying, they've been dealing with the kind of different practices and religious practices that were around. They weren't focused on worshipping God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And maybe they weren't even loving their neighbour as themselves. And what does Ezra do? Well, he responds in grief and prayer. And so we kind of get this in verses 3 onwards. We get this prayer of Ezra. And it's likely that this has sort of happened in the 9th month. So it's likely they've been here about 4 months now. And it's probably unlikely, the commentators think, that he'd not heard of this before. But there's almost like a procedure he goes through to acknowledge that the people have actually come to him and recognized that they've not been living how the word of God is telling them to live. And so he sits in silence. In verse 3 to 4, we hear that he kind of tears his tunic, pulls out his hair. There's a kind of very visual. Imagine if we did this all the time. That would be a lot of hair lost. But do you know what I mean? But there's that kind of, I've got to do something about this. I wonder if we ever get bothered by our sin or the things that kind of are around us. Thinking about historic issues in the church with sort of abuse scandals and different things where we've not lived up to the glory of God as a church, do we kind of go, ha, let's do better. Let's really pay attention to our safeguarding. That wasn't prepared, this has just come out of nowhere, but actually, are we living up to what God's standards are for us? Are we living as the lights in this world? Are we living to that higher standard of really caring for the people around us? For God's glory and his name. And so here's Ezra sitting in silence. He doesn't really act other than kind of tearing his clothes and just sitting. And then he goes through this prayer and he, in 5 to 7, he recognizes the rebellion. He recognizes what they've done as a nation, that they've not followed God's ways. And he acknowledges that. But in verses 8 to 15, he also acknowledges God's mercy and his call on them as a people. He recognizes that they were a great nation and now there's a small remnant of them back. But that's because of God's graciousness. We might look around and see the church numbers declining dramatically, seeing maybe morality around us change, seeing kind of tempers raised around us on trains and buses and thinking, I long for God's peace for you. Do we acknowledge that actually we are maybe a remnant in this nation that was once, a Christian nation? And in many ways we still are, but actually, where is that impacting in our society? Ezra's responding in grief and prayer. He sits, he recognizes, and he acknowledges God's mercy and call on them as a people. And this was a result of God's word being taught, of them studying it and realizing its impact. And not just him as the leader, but actually this has come after the people have maybe thought about it. Maybe they've even had conversations about it. They probably went as great as we can. We've got our little Bibles that we can all have at home and study for ourselves. But here, they've kind of seen and responded to God's word. They've seen where maybe they need to make adjustments. There's so much in this passage. There's lots of things we can dig into. But I think the general sense is that God's word changed behaviors, made people think and restart to evaluate how they were living and were they following God's purposes. Now remember that this passage is speaking in a specific context, and I don't think we can say, oh, intermarriage is wrong, different ethnicities now can't do that. I don't think that is what this passage is saying. This passage, I think, is talking about holiness and about what sets us apart. And I think the way we do deal with our relationships is really important. But I don't think the passage is talking about intermarriage. I don't think the passage is saying that we should withdraw from our community and not mix with anybody that doesn't believe. I don't think that's what the passage is teaching us in our context today. But what I do think the passage is teaching us is to think about what God's word does say. How do we obey it? And how do we live it out in our society? Remember what I said about loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbours ourselves? Well, how are we doing that today? How are we putting God as number one? How are we loving our neighbour as ourselves? I was sharing with St. George's that I'd love to say that I spend as much time reading God's word as I do watching box sets, and maybe I do on a good week, but sometimes maybe I don't. Maybe box sets take God out of my number one slot. And maybe that's something I want to change in this year. And it's very easy. I could turn off a button. It's not difficult to turn off a button. But actually, where's my motivation? Actually, maybe you can hold me account. You can ask me, how many hours have you spent watching so-and-so? Oh, that will get me going. Very good. But should we? Shouldn't we be encouraging each other in keeping God number one in our lives? How can we keep God number one? What is God saying to us? And actually, we only know what God's saying to us about how we should be living and our purposes if we read it, if we spend time reading God's word, if we spend time studying it. There's a difference between reading, we get stuff from just reading it. There's a difference between then studying it, going deeper. There's a difference between sometimes just having one verse and sitting with it and letting it kind of seep into our very being. And if you've got no idea what I'm talking about and think I'm weird and crazy and wacko, then do talk to me and ask me what I mean, and I can explain. There's lots of different ways of being absorbed into God's word and to know what God's word is saying to us. And then obeying it. And that's where we come in as a church family, helping each other to kind of be accountable, to obey and live out, keeping God as number one, and to be loving and caring for our community. I don't know how you find it, but sometimes it's really hard to keep, frustrations under the surface, isn't it? Sometimes we get frustrated, maybe if we're in a checkout queue and it's taking forever, and you think, come on, people. Are we patient and loving to our neighbour in those situations? How about in work? How are we with colleagues? In our own families, how are we loving and caring? How are we loving our neighbours ourselves? How are we thinking about their needs as well as our own? There's so much we could unpack and think about. But ultimately, we are on a mission from God. God has a mission for the whole world to know who he is. And I wonder, do we see our lives in this light? Do we think, oh, when I'm in the supermarket, I'm on a mission from God? Or do we think, actually, I'm just there to buy a bag of chips and have a nice quick meal? And I don't always think about this. I'm not sort of not saying that I've got this all sussed. But actually, in every aspect of our lives, we are on a mission from God. How we behave in our society, how we behave at home, in our workplaces, as well as how we are in church, impacts, without us knowing, those around us. God called his people to be a blessing to others, to be different, to stand apart. So that's the same for us today. So in 2024, what might God be stirring in us to do? What might he be wanting us to change and develop and adopt so that we can love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength and love our neighbour as ourselves and see where he is drawing us to be that presence in the community around us, outside and inside of church? So let's pause. And let's ask him that in a time of silence, and then I'll pray. So as we sit in this silence, Lord God, what are you calling us to do in terms of studying and obeying your word? We sit now in silence. Father God, we thank you that we are your children. We are the continuation of your people here on earth. And we do pray as we approach this year of 2024, as we go into it, trying to seek and hear from you, help us to think about how we study and obey your word to us, that we can continue our living relationship with the living God. Lord, help us to find spaces and times to just sit and receive from you, to see where we can change and adapt and where we can continue doing the great work you've set before us. So Spirit, come and speak to us and change us and mold us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.